Now you're on.
Now you tell me. Boy, they give me more things that I got to figure out, you know. I feel like that fellow on the old cell phone commercial. Can you hear me now? Well, as I was saying, it is good to be with you again. We keep this congregation in our prayers. We hope that you continue to do well. You're blessed to have an eldership and the two good men that are serving in it. I hope you'll keep in mind the congregation that I'm working with on Sunday mornings, the Tarpon Springs group. We're a small group, but we are growing. Matter of fact, we just had a restoration this morning of a lady who'd been out of service to the Lord for some 15 years. And so we hope that we continue to grow, not only numerically, but spiritually. But I would invite you to come and visit with us sometime, but you'd have to drive about 75 miles each way. And it's a good distance from here. But it's good to be with you again. One thing I want to say, Lord willing, when we're with you next Sunday evening, the lesson that I want to present to you then is one that I think is very important for every congregation. And I've entitled it Effective Evangelism. And we have the responsibility, as Jesus gave to those disciples long ago, to go to all the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ and to reach out to the lost and to bring them to Christ, to give them the opportunity to heed his invitation when he said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So I'm going to look at some of the things that I think would be helpful for us. Sometimes we get mired in a rut and we just keep doing the same old things that aren't always effective. I'm not saying this will be greatly effective, but it might be such that it could be helpful to each one of us as each one of us feels a personal responsibility to reach out to the lost and also to the congregation as a whole. But tonight I want to talk about something different. As most of us know, tomorrow is a holiday. It's Memorial Day. And we're looking to having the day off and spending it doing some things that are good. It was originally called Decoration Day. And it is a day of remembrance for those who have died in our nation's service. It began just after the Civil War. Matter of fact, it was officially proclaimed on May 5th, 1868 by General John Logan, who was National Commander of the Grand Army of the Republic. It was in his General Order Number 11, and it read like this. He says, "It's a day for strewing with flowers or otherwise decorating the graves of comrades who died in defense of their country and whose bodies now lie in almost every city, village, or hamlet, churchyard in the land. It is the purpose of the Commander-in-Chief to inaugurate this observance with the hope that it will be kept from year to year while a survivor of the war remains to honor the memory of the departed." So this day was originally dedicated to the idea of remembering those who perished, first of all, in the Civil War. Memorial Day was first observed then on May 30th, 1868, when flowers were placed on the graves of both Union and Confederate soldiers at Arlington National Cemetery. By 1890, Memorial Day was recognized by all of the northern states, but the South refused to recognize the day, honoring their dead on a separate day until after World War I, when the holiday changed from honoring just those who perished during the fighting in the Civil War to honoring all Americans who died fighting in any war. So that's how the day came about, and that's the significance it is to have to us. But the traditional observance of Memorial Day seems to me has diminished over the years. Most people look upon the day as just, hey, another day off. We drive some 15, 16 miles from where we live in Land O'Lakes to go to Tarpon Springs in the morning, and on the way over there, we usually see maybe one or two people towing boats as they're going to go to the river in the Gulf. This morning we saw seven. People are just looking to go out and have a good time and have fun. And instead of remembering what this day is to be all about. I saw a cartoon the other day that reminded me of that. Trust me, I didn't laugh at it. Here's this fella grilling for his family. This is great. I wish every weekend was Memorial Weekend. Well, for some families, it is, as they grieve over the ones they have lost in battle. Many cemeteries, the graves of the fallen, are increasingly ignored and neglected. While there are towns and cities that still hold Memorial Day parades, many have not held a parade in decades. Can you remember the last one you saw, or the last one you attended, or maybe the last one you marched in? They're getting very scarce. To help re-educate and remind Americans of the true meaning of Memorial Day, the National Moment of Remembrance Resolution was passed by Congress in the year December 2000. It asked that at 3 p.m. local time, for all Americans to voluntarily and informally observe in their own way a moment of remembrance and respect, pausing from whatever they are doing for a moment of silence or listening to taps. This was done to remind people, this is what this day is to be about. And we need to remember those who have fallen, those who have perished, those who have given their all, so that we might enjoy the liberties that we have in this country. But as you probably well know, things that we think will be in our minds forever are sometimes lost with the passing of time. And I think that's one of the things that has happened in our country when it comes to Memorial Day and other observances. I was in high school when John F. Kennedy was slain, when he was assassinated. And for the next few years, it was in the news everywhere. People remembering where they were when JFK was assassinated. Now the day goes by, and most people don't even give it any thought. Sadly, that's the way it is with 9/11, when the towers in New York were destroyed. People are getting where they're just forgetting it and its significance. That happens. But we need to guard against such things happening, especially when we look to things of a spiritual nature. For the Bible warns us about the danger of forgetting. We might forget the significance of a man-made holiday. We might forget a tragic event that happened years ago. But we must not forget the important events of the Bible. We must not forget the principles of the Bible. When you look to, for example, 2 Peter 1 and verse 9, he lets us know that we should not forget our salvation. He has just listed those things that need to be added to our faith, to your faith, virtue, virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, etc. And in verse 9, he says, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." We must not forget our cleansing from sin. We must be constantly reminding ourselves of the significance of being in Jesus Christ, giving obedience to Jesus Christ. We might need to recall the days following our salvation. That's what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews, the 10th chapter and verse 32, when he said, "Recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated or saved, you endured a great struggle with suffering." He wanted to remind them how they had given themselves even over to suffering for the cause of Christ, and therefore they needed to remain loyal unto him. Jude, in his short book, in verse 5 of that short book, said that we can forget the lessons from the past. As we look to that passage, it says, "I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." Remember these things. Don't forget these things. Learn those lessons from the past. They were written for our learning, Paul tells us in Romans, the 15th chapter and verse 4. And we need to remember them. We need to recall them. We need to keep them in our minds. Also, how sad it is that some people, the Bible tells us, willfully forget. 2 Peter 3 and verse 5, he's talking about the end of this world as we know it. And he's speaking of others who don't want to think about it, who don't want to think about the past when the earth was destroyed by a flood. He said, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water was brought to destruction by a flood. We must not forget that. God is in control, and God is the one who determines whether or not this earth and all who are on it will continue. There are some things that we need to remember as Christians. In the remainder of our lesson, we're going to talk about three of them. The first one, as you can see if you're looking to the screen, have you forgotten Calvary? Now, I know everyone here remembers that Jesus died on Calvary and that you've remembered that fact and you understand the significance. Hopefully, you understand the significance of it. For without his death upon that cross, all of us would be lost. None of us would have the hope of salvation. But I want you to remember what took place on Calvary. Cicero, who was a Roman writer and historian, called crucifixion the most cruel and hideous of tortures. I can't even begin to fathom what it would be like to die in that manner. But that's what our Lord did. Let me go back. I think I hit it twice. Maybe even more than once. There we go back. Did you cringe as you heard about a Roman scourging and what that was all about? You know what a scourge was? It was a weapon made of leather, had a lot of tendrils on it, with bits of metal at the end of each one. And Jesus was beaten till his back was totally raw. Did your stomach hurt as you heard how nails, spikes really, pierced into Christ's hands and feet? Can you imagine the pain just of that? Did tears flow from your eyes when you heard the preacher quote the grief-stricken words of Jesus while he was on the cross? That recorded for us in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, where it says, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus died alone on that cross. The disciples had all fled. Now he says, the Father had forsaken him. The cruel manner in which Jesus was put to death ought to be on our minds. We need to remember the agony that he went through. We need to remember that he died for me. He died for you. Do you squirm as you realize that he died for you? I put him on the cross. You put him on the cross. Our sins made it mandatory that he go there, that he suffer that agony, that he deal with all of that pain. It was prophesied that he would, and why he would. Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We put Jesus to the cross, and we need never forget that. As harsh as it may be to recall, we must remember. There's a song we often sing, at least where I go, we sang it from time to time. Shall I crucify my Savior? Crucify my Lord again. Once, oh, once I crucified him, shall I crucify him again? What does it mean when I sin again? I put the Lord to an open shame once again. You know, we don't preach, and I don't preach, about the crucifixion of Jesus to make people feel sorry for him. Jesus willingly went to the cross. He knew what was waiting him. Yes, he prayed in the garden, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But it was not possible, and he was still willing to go. He said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down. Jesus willingly went to the cross and laid down his life. He knew what he was doing, why he was doing it. So we don't preach just to make people feel sorry for Jesus. Because when you look to the cross and the story of the cross, there are great lessons there. The story of the cross points out the enormity of sin. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes on him should not perish but have eternal life. It was sin and the enormity of man's sin that brought Jesus to this world, that led him to the cross. And we must not forget that. The story of the cross demonstrates the great depth of the love of God. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, while we were yet in sin, Christ died for us. We're rebels against God. God said, do, and we said, I won't. God said, don't do, and we've said, I will. In spite of all that, God loves us with a love that cannot be measured. Jesus loves us with that same love. Such great depth of love. The story of the cross also is the only thing in which we have the right to glory. I can't glory. Oh, I'm a gospel preacher. I'm a good fellow. I'm a Christian. I'm righteous. You old people out there, you're all sinners. Paul said, I'm not going to glory in anything except the cross of Christ. Galatians 6 and verse 14. That's the only thing in which we can glory. Because as I said, we're the ones that put him there. And we should be ever so grateful for his willingness to be that sacrifice for us. We observe the Lord's Supper to remind us not to forget. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Every first day of the week when we partake of the elements, we need to remember the elements, yes. The unleavened bread, the fruit of the vine, but we need to remember the significance of the supper and what we're memorializing. It's the death of the greatest martyr the world has ever seen. He died for the whole world. Worship on the first day of the week is in memory of Christ's resurrection from the grave. If he had remained in the grave, he would have only been just a martyr who died for his cause. There have been many of them in the history of this world, but there's something different about Jesus. Jesus was raised from the grave by the power of God, raised to die no more, raised to grant life unto others. Because as he was raised from the dead, he will raise us and bring us home to him. Baptism in water reenacts his death, his burial, and his resurrection. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 said that when you're baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. Being therefore baptized into his death, we are raised to walk in newness of life. As he was raised from the grave, we are raised from that watery grave to be that new creation in Christ Jesus, to live for him, and to give ourselves in full servitude to him. We must never forget those things. The second thing I think we need to remember, and the Bible encourages us to remember, have you forgotten your conversion? Now, I'm not just talking about when you were baptized, but rather what it caused you to forsake the path of sin and come to Jesus Christ for salvation. I think every one of us who have been baptized can remember most of the things about it. We remember where we were, who the preacher was. We remember going down in the water, coming up out of it, the good feeling that we had, knowing that our sins had been washed away and forgiven. That's not what I want you to remember right now. I want you to remember what caused you to change your mind to no longer live in the world and in sin and start living for Jesus Christ. Because in my experience as a preacher, most people have some event in their lives that causes them to see their need of a Savior. Could be a number of things. Seeing a need for a Savior, it might be a sermon that presents them as a sinner. They hear the Word of God, and they're convicted by it. They're convicted of their sins. They know they stand guilty before God, and they hopefully know that the wages of sin is death. And that death is the second death in the lake of fire and brimstone. Eternal separation from God. And they don't want that. So they come to Jesus Christ to have their sins taken away. It might be a sermon dealing with the judgment to come. Hebrews 9:27 says, we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this comes the judgment. Romans says that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged by the things that we've done in this body, whether good or bad. Two things. We're all going to die, and we're all going to face judgment. And sometimes that's enough for people to understand their need for salvation, their need for a Savior, because they don't want that to be their destiny. It might be the death of a loved one, and the recognition that the other person was righteous and they are not, and they want to see them again. I will admit, I have used this. When someone has died that has been a faithful Christian, at least as far as we know, and their relative is mourning them. It could be a mother or a father. It could be a grandfather, grandmother that has passed on. And they're grieving over the loss of that one and how they're going to miss them. They're not a Christian. And I've told them, and I don't apologize for it. If you ever want to see them again, you better get your life straight. You better come to Jesus Christ. Because those are the only ones who are going to be granted entrance into heaven. It might be a disease or a near-death experience. When I was in Tallahassee, I was in my office one day, and I heard a loud knock. Matter of fact, it was a rapping on the front door, just about as loud as it could be. And I thought, what in the world? So I go down the hallway, and I come to the lobby, and I look out the front door, and there's a young man there that attends with his parents. They are Christians. He is not. But I was glad to see him. I tried to talk to him about his need to be baptized on a few occasions, but he never came around to do it. So I opened the door, and I said, hey, how you doing? It's good to see you. What can I do for you? He said, I want you to baptize me. I said, well, great. What changed your mind? He said, I was just in an automobile accident, and I nearly died. And I don't want to waste another minute. I want to make sure that when I do die, I'll have heaven as my home. You want to know how much he wanted to be baptized and how quickly he wanted to take care of it? I said, well, oh, this is so good. Let me call your mom and dad so they'll come. No, 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 no. It'll take them too long to get here. Baptize me now. You don't have many people that enthusiastic about it. But that's what it was. It was a near-death experience. Could be a disease that someone has. It might be the death of a loved one and the recognition that the other person, as we said, was righteous. And they might want to see them again. Ash, what was it moved you? Think about it. Remember it. Why did you choose to be baptized? Maybe you were encouraged by someone. Maybe others were being baptized and you saw the need for it. Or you could have been like Noah. Noah moved with godly fear to build an ark, we're told in Hebrews the 11th chapter and verse 7. And he did it for his own salvation and the salvation of his family. And there's nothing wrong being motivated by godly fear. We are told that we ought to have a healthy respect and a fear of God. God is defined as love, 1 John 4:8. But God is also defined as a consuming fire. So we need to look to him with that godly fear. Many soldiers going off to war have their thoughts turned to Calvary prior to and during their deployment. I received a picture just a few years ago. A soldier from the 4th Infantry Division was baptized in the desert of Kuwait just prior to entering the war in Iraq. Do you think he wanted to be baptized? Yeah. He knew what he was going to be facing, and he wanted the assurance that he would have salvation. I wish there were other people who had such a desire. Whatever the immediate cause of their obedience was, though, as time passes, people have a tendency to forget their motivation. It doesn't seem to be as important anymore, not as urgent as it was. And so they kind of lapse into a lifestyle of, oh yeah, I'm serving the Lord, but you know, I do what I can, but I'm not a fanatic about it. But I want you to never forget that motivation. I want you to feel that sense of urgency every day to do the Lord's bidding, to do his will. I keep pressing this too hard. Incorporate others to keep you faithful. That's why one of the reasons I believe the Lord brings us together so that we can strengthen and encourage and edify one another, Hebrews 10, 24, and 25. All right? And our final point, have you forgotten to pray? Prayer is one of the greatest blessings that we have. Do you realize the Almighty God of heaven and earth, the I Am, when you pray to him, he opens his ear to you. He listens to you. He answers you in accordance with his will. What an opportunity to have such a one care about me enough to want to hear what I have to say, to want to know what my needs are, my wants are. And sadly, there are some who claim to be Christians that do not pray as they should. Forgotten to pray? There, another song we sing. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? Did you? Do you thank God that you could open your eyes again? That you could stand up? That you had the day before you? And each and every day is a blessing from God. And we ought to pray with thanksgiving to God for those blessings on a daily basis, understanding that every good and perfect gift comes down from him to us. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says that we are to pray without ceasing. Now that doesn't mean we mumble a prayer at all times, but it means we're ready to pray to God. And that's the thing. God is ready and waiting and willing to hear us at any time, day or night. And we ought to be willing to pray to him and have him hear our thoughts. It's interesting to me that in Luke, the 11th chapter and verse 1, the disciples of Jesus asked him to teach them how to pray. Well, they had been faithful Jews under the old law. Prayers were to be offered back then. We see prayers in the Old Testament. But seeing and hearing the prayers of Jesus, they knew that there was something that they lacked in their prayers. And thus, they recognized the importance of proper prayer. And we should, too, understand just how important it is. However, I believe that it's probably in trying times in our lives that we truly learn to pray and see the necessity for prayer. Prayer in trying times, it might be like Hezekiah, the good king of Judah. He was having problems with his health and he was going to die. He prayed to God. God gave him 15 more years of life. God hears prayers. God answers prayers. It could be a child near death. A lot of prayers are often offered at that time. And I've got to tell you, I've seen things occur that I never thought would happen. And I believe in a large part it was because of prayers that were offered. It could be the loss of a spouse. That individual, especially if they've been married a long time, is going to be lonely, is going to be suffering. Not only do they need to pray for strength to endure, but we need to pray for them, because that's a tough time. And I've had friends that have had to experience it. And we need to be supportive. And one of the ways that we can be supportive is in prayer. There are economic setbacks that people have. The loss of a job, a depression, or even a recession. Those are trying times, especially when we're trying to support our family and do good towards them. Prayers can be offered at that time. Prayers can see you through, even during a pandemic. How many of us have been praying in the last 2 years, get this virus away from us? The whole world's been affected by it. But if we pray to God, God can do something about it. Could be some other thorn in the flesh like the Apostle Paul had. There are maladies that come upon us. Nothing too minor, nothing too major to pray to God about. But we need to remember that the answer to our prayer has results. That God is not only hearing us and listening to us, God is answering us. For example, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul said we need to pray so that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life. And all of us like that. We want a life where we can have peace. We want a life that is quiet, not a lot of disturbance and riots and wars. But understand, when we pray for such a thing, have you considered the consequences of asking for such peace? As Americans, we love our country. And we do not want anyone to interfere with our way of life, the freedoms and liberties that we have, the peace that we enjoy. But sometimes that peace comes at a very high price. The quiet and peaceable life we enjoy has been purchased with the blood of thousands of young soldiers, sailors, airmen, and Marines. Their bodies have been left beneath the cold soil of Flanders Field, the fields overlooking Omaha Beach and in dozens of national cemeteries. This time of year, I don't know if you ever get that way, but if you go up Route 19 in Florida and go through the city of Cross City, I don't know how many flags and crosses they have bordering that route, but it is amazing. For they are remembering all of their local people that served in the military, and especially those who gave their lives in so doing. We need to be grateful and thankful for those who've given their lives for our peace, our freedom. Have you prayed for the families of those who have perished as you enjoy the blessings of liberty? Or do you just look on Memorial Day as a day to be with family and grill? Some of those folks won't get to be with family. And in your prayers, are your prayers, your requests, accompanied with thanksgiving? They ought to be. Be thankful to God for all things. Sometimes, though, when we get what we want, we forget to give God thanks. That's why I said, remember to pray. Pray properly. Not only presenting your petitions, your wants, your desires before God, but give thanksgiving unto God for prayers that he's heard, prayers that he's answered, and for his care and concern for you. How many times, though, have we had our prayers answered and then not paused to give God thanks? David was forgiven by God, even though David had sinned greatly with Bathsheba. David never forgot that. He became a man after God's own heart, and he prayed with thanksgiving to God. Look at Psalm 107, verses 1 and 2. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. In Psalm 121, pardon me, verse 1. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will, let me get just my glasses. You will not stumble, slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forever. Therefore, we need to be grateful to him for all of that. We need to remember to pray with thanksgiving. As we bring our lesson to a close, things we think that will be on our minds forever are sometimes lost with the passage of time. I reached an age in my life where sometimes I struggle for a word. Sometimes I struggle for a person's name. I know it, I just can't remember it. But they're worth things to forget, and essential things that we need to remember. But it's so easy to forget things that we ought to remember. May we never forget those things that are important, especially in relation to our Lord. Let us always remember the sacrifice of those brave men and women who died for our liberties. Let us always remember the great sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on Calvary, which gives us hope of eternal life. Let us always remember what motivated our obedience to the Lord and never turn back to the world, losing our inheritance. And may we always remember to pray. We need to remember those things that are important. We need to remember, even tomorrow, those who gave their lives and perished for our freedom, for our liberty. My dad's been gone for a number of years. But one thing that he passed down to me was about Memorial Day. He never called it Memorial Day. To him, it was still Decoration Day. And every Decoration Day I can remember, before it, he would go out and he would buy the flowers. And he would go to every cemetery that was near our, where we lived, put flowers on the graves of family members, but especially those who were in the military and those who had died in service to the country. While it's important to remember, it's even more important to remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to remember him every first day of the week as we assemble around his table, and to remember the great love that caused him to come, but yet the great sin that placed him on that cross. Tonight, if you're here and you're not in the fold of safety, you've never given obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've never been immersed in the likeness of Christ's death in that watery grave for the washing away of your sins, we can help you do what the Lord would have you to do. We ask nothing more, nothing less, but giving obedience unto Jesus Christ. Or if you're here and you're claiming to be a child of God, but you haven't been living that way, you haven't been remembering how wonderful it is to be a Christian, you haven't been living the life that you should be living, you're not that light in the world that you ought to be, you need to remember Jesus Christ and what he gave for you and how important it is for you to live for him. And if we can pray in your behalf and help you do that, we stand ready. Our brother is going to lead us in a song that he's selected. If you have such a need, let us know of that need by coming forward while we stand and while we sing.